never, ever want one of those. Believe me, never, ever, ever, ever. Some of you think you've settled that question, and now the person next to you say, please, 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 please. But it isn't as it appears, because I think this is what's really going on in that cute little video. I think those puppies were eating that little boy. That's what actually happened there. So you've got to watch out for the dog. Some of you think, Dave, you are so sick. When there's documents out there that say if a person doesn't like a dog or doesn't want a dog, there's something wrong with them. So if you know me, you know there definitely is something wrong with me. And so, you know, when you think about all of this, just even in the last, a couple months, I got this video, and it shows a dog doing its thing. And you ought to pray for this marriage, because the husband came home to discover this. So pray for Joey and Cherie's marriage, and for Gracie. Yeah, oh boy. All right. Anyway, and if this really bothers you and you feel like you need to send me a Connect card, send it to this address: nodogever@senecachurch.com. Seriously. So why do we say this? You're going to see that we have a little play on words going on here with Doeg is his actual name. Who let Doeg out? And we're going, who let the dogs out? Who let the dog out? And you'll understand this in just a few moments. For those joining us online, as already been said, welcome. Think of Lori and Jim and Don and Lisa and Jonathan. And let's see, Lori and Kevin somewhere in Spain, and just the others. And we just thank you for that. Continue to be praying for Don as he's dealing with some ongoing infections in his knee. And they're talking, this would be like the third time they've taken everything out and put it back in. So just be praying for him also. So when we talk about who let the dogs out, when we are talking about David, when we're talking about the seeking king, we're in that time in his life where he's running from Saul, and we're going to see an individual whose name is Doeg, and we'll call him the dog for short because I'm not going to be able to pronounce that word through the whole sermon, but he's the guy, and he got let out, and he does horrible things. But even in the Newer Testament, we read Paul saying this. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers. Now, when we had young daughters living at home, I used to always bring this verse up for the reason we couldn't have a dog. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers. They didn't really buy into it. But what Paul is getting at is that dogs in Paul's day were pack animals. They would be a nuisance in the city, nuisance wherever they are, almost like coyotes kind of thing. And they also could be very dangerous. So when he uses the word dogs, that's what he's thinking of. He's not thinking of those nice so-called cuddly puppies in the opening video. He's thinking of vicious animals that just don't get into your trash, that if you're not careful and they bite you, you get infections. And back in that day, there was no antibiotics, so if you got a bad infection or rabies, even worse, it was just not good. So they're saying, watch out for these dogs, these evildoers, these people, we're going to say, that are just not good folks. And when they bite into you, if you're not careful, they can infect your heart as a person. They can infect your heart as a Christ follower. And there can be a bitterness and a poison that stays in your system. Like Don dealing with this infection in his knee, it just won't go away. But this is like a spiritual heart infection. And Paul warns us against that. Watch out for the dogs. Who let the dogs out? And we're going to see, and some of you may, feel uncomfortable with this, but in a sense, we're going to see that we're all dogs. We can be good dogs or bad dogs. We can be good Christ followers or not so good Christ followers. And some of us, are trying to re-enter church world to see if it really can fill our heart. And the reason why we're saying re-enter it, it's because there was a day in our life where we did get bit by one of those dogs, those evildoers. And it's taken a lot of work to get that poison out of our system. And so if that's your case this morning, if that's you listening online, My apologies. That's wrong. And you may say, well, Dave, you're one of the people who bit into me. And if that's the case, please seek me out and talk with me. Again, don't make me cry, but speak to me, because I would want to make that right in the best of my ability. So we're going to see that this Doeg from the Older Testament, maybe a person of faith, maybe not. He definitely had some kind of faith. He is a evildoer, and he fits the bill for this. Paul goes on to say, "Stare clear of these barking dogs, these religious busybodies, all bark and no bite." In another sense, external one way, internal nothing. As they're interested in appearances, knife-happy circumcisers, if you know about circumcision and all that, basically it's the idea these people wanted to follow rules over relationship. That doesn't mean there shouldn't be rules and there shouldn't be guidelines, but the purpose of rules is to bring wholeness of life. We sang that song, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Love the way Eugene Peterson says, we'll have whole and lasting life. It starts now and rushes into eternity. But the next verse says, verse 17, Christ came not to point his finger at you, telling you how bad you are. He came to put your life right. That's rules over relationship. All of us, depending on where we're at in our lives, ought to ask ourselves every once in a while, are we elevating rules over relationship? Do we act the part of following Christ without having it be on the inside? Are we all bark and no bite, if you will? Are we busybodies? Are we that kind of person? We read on in verse 3, the real believers are the ones the Spirit of God leads to work away at this ministry, filling the air with Christ's praise as we do it. Bill talked a little bit about that. We couldn't carry this off by ourselves, and we know it. We need the Spirit. We need one of the persons of the Trinity. And again, that's hard to get our minds around, but the idea is one God and three persons. We need the Spirit leading our lives, and we need to respond to the Spirit. And this idea of real believers, some could say whether they're really Christ followers or you're living the real faith. Talk about mission, making a difference, living and loving like Jesus. You can know Jesus as your personal Savior. You can walk with God. You can have your heart start to be transformed on the inside so that you're guaranteed the next chapter of life, but you may not always live it like it, and you may really just kind of lean away from it. And so real believers are the ones that let God's Spirit work in their lives, and they follow his lead. So, Paul is talking about these, in a sense, these human dogs. So you need to be very, very, again, careful about that. And Doeg was a troublemaker, and he was a grievous thorn in David's side, and we're going to learn about him. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. I'm just going to move through and highlight some of this story. I encourage you to read this on your own. We read the first five verses last week, and the rest of the passage kind of just unpack it, and then we're going to shift over to a Psalm 52, which Psalm 52 is written by David, inspired by God, written by David, kind of talking about this situation with this guy, Doeg. And so we'll get there. So first of all, we see the effect of dogs running or a dog running loose. David is running. He's running from Saul. He's running away, and we see him doing this. And so he's running from this dog who's living out that Philippians 3 passage we just read. You remember, Saul was anointed to be king of Israel, the first king. He had Samuel in his life. He was a man of faith to some degree. Some wonder whether he was really a God follower. I tend to think he was, but I think he was just so selfish, he just didn't get out of his way. And that makes me go, oh, bad Saul. Then it makes me say, wait a minute, when do I act like Saul? When do I have all the resources of walking with God, yet I'm kind of doing my own thing? I'm self-centered. And this is what Saul was all about. Saul, not about God. And David, that's different. The seeking king. He was seeking God. He messes up big time, sometimes worse than Saul does, but he is seeking the king. He corrects. And what's great about it for any of us in this room, any of us watching online, you can come back from it. You can turn, repent. You can turn from your sin. You can decide, I'm not going to live that way to the best of my ability. I'm going to start moving in that path of righteousness. And so David is running from this dog, and we're going to find that this dog is Saul, but it's also this other guy, Doeg. And so he's in Nob. He goes, sees Amalekith the priest. And some of us remember the story that he goes, sees him. He does not tell the truth, which is going to eventually get Amalekith into trouble. And so, you know, this is what he's done. This Doeg has seen this happen. And so he is going to, in a sense, rat on him. And we see this happening, that he gets ratted on, David does. And this does affect David's life because it's just a continuation of what's going on. But it really affects these priests that live in Nob, and these priests that didn't have the whole story. And since they didn't have the whole story, they did not know what was going on, and we'll see that Doeg didn't give the whole story. And so he set them up, and you and I can experience the danger of someone not telling the whole story, or we can be people that don't tell the whole story. And we can set things to unfold in a certain way for people to think something, and it creates a problem. And so we see here is the king then ordered Doeg. He said, you turn and strike down the priest, because he's so paranoid by David, who really was his right-hand man, that he thinks the priests were in on it, were a part. They were facilitating his rebellion, and the head priest there is just caught by surprise. He thinks David's on a mission for Saul. Why wouldn't he think anything else? David tells him that. And Saul says, no, you're conspiring. None of his men, Saul's men, would take out the 85 priests, but Doeg will. And it goes even farther than that. Then he goes to the town of Nob, and he puts it to the sword. The town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. It's interesting that Saul has Doeg do this, but earlier on, way back, Saul was told to do this for a wicked town, and he doesn't do it. And so it's the flip side of this. So we have this situation where Doeg is just ratting everybody out. And different response we see from David. This is the seeking king. But one of the sons of Amalekith escaped. Atabah, and then he escapes, and he tells David about it, and we have this last line, I am responsible for the death of your whole family, your town. So it's interesting that David takes responsibility, a sign of someone who's seeking, someone who's not letting the bite of an evildoer dog, if you will, poison them, is somebody who takes responsibility. David could have said, I've taken so many hits for God, I'm not going to be responsible for this. If Saul had been predisposed to being nice to me, this wouldn't have happened. But because of all that, David isn't that way. He takes responsibility for this. I mean, Doeg was the one who actually did the killing. And so you have this whole thing where, again, responsibility for the dog, responsible for the dog. And do we take responsible for the dog within us? I forget where this story comes from, but there's a story about a man who was dealing with, I think he was a Native American, and he was dealing with the tension in his life. And you know, he wasn't a person of faith in Christ, but he's trying to explain this war that goes within his soul. And he said he had a white dog and a black dog. And someone says, well, how do you deal with that? And he says, whichever dog I feed the most is the strongest in my life. So when you're thinking about your life and you're thinking about playing the role of the dog that bites and leaves poison in somebody else's life, because you don't tell the whole story, you tell half the story and it sets somebody else to look bad or whatever, the way you start changing that is by feeding the dog that's good more and letting the other dog get weak because he's not being fed. So what we watch, what we entertain in our mind, the way we treat people, our hunger in life, our passions in life, whatever we feed grows, and whatever we don't feed gets less. So why not allocate that feeding to the side of our life where the Spirit has full reign if we said yes to Christ, and we just grow? So let's look at Psalm 52. That's page 390 in that little rack Bible. These are the thoughts of David after he kind of digests this. He writes a little poem, a little song. And you can also look on your YouVersion Bible, but Psalm 52. And we'll just walk through this as a little heading to that. It's, see a maskel of David. No one really knows what maskel means. There's all kinds of views. It's maybe some kind of musical term. A song, this or that, or the way to play the song. When Doeg, the Edomite, had gone to Saul and told him, David had gone to the house of Amalekai. So this is this whole situation, and so this is what he writes in response to this. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long? You are a disgrace in the eyes of God. You who practice deceit, your tongue plots destruction. It's like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. You love every harmful word. You deceitful tongue of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, of your name is good. I think that might be a misprint there. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see in fear. They will laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you've done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. So in the first part of this, going on with this dog theme, we have a description of a dog running loose, of someone off the rails. And there's two problems with them. The first problem is their tongue, what they say and how they say it. We could look at James and we would see words about tongue being fiery and all of this, and just that the tongue is dangerous. And we need to understand what our words can do and what happens when we withhold our words. Back to Doeg, he told half of the story. Half of the story. And it gets the priest and the priest population and the town wiped out. And you may say, oh, this is good, because the stories I tell are telling half the story doesn't get anyone killed. But you can kill someone's reputation. You can kill someone's reputation in the eyes of others when you tell half the story. So beware of that. You're responsible for that. David is lamenting over that when he talks about the evil of that kind of tongue. We also know that his heart is a problem, because out of the heart comes what the tongue says. And we've talked about this before, but the idea that I want my heart to change because of the Spirit of God, so I don't have to filter it, so I don't have to hold back my bad words because they're not there anymore in my heart, because God has started to change that. And so obviously for Doeg, that is not the case. James talking about the tongue and talking about, again, it coming from the heart. The tongue also is fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. It is not a good thing. Read in the Message, a careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we could ruin the world, turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. The idea is the tongue and the mind expressed through the tongue is dangerous. So when we talk about this again, this idea of a heart problem, your speech, or you love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking the truth. Sometimes you and I get into these situations where we actually enjoy the little tidbits of gossip, and they're true. So we're saying, oh, I'm not getting into lies, but they're true, but they're half true, or they're totally true. And it's not a good place to be. Other passages talk about it's like sweet candy eating it, and it goes down into the innards of your life, and it gives you heartburn, or we might say soul burn. So we need to watch out for this. We need to be vigilant at this. What we say and how we say it. Sometimes people will come to me and want to give me details of what's happened in their life or somebody else's life, and at first glance, unless I can be a part of a solution, I just don't want to hear it. I don't want to know the junk. I don't want to listen to something and then question someone's reputation because I've heard this trash about them, whether it's true or not. Sometimes I just don't want it. Sometimes I have to know because of being a leader and all of those kinds of things, but I don't relish that. Sometimes someone will come up, did you hear? And they almost say it like, yeah, I want to hear this. I'm like, no, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to feel like I have to take a shower after talking with you from my soul and my heart. I don't want to, you know, hurt someone's reputation. And then I'm in the place of the responsibility. What do I say in response to this? Do I shut it down? Do I say no? Or my silence, does that mean I agree with it or I'm okay with it? You know, it's a tough thing. It's from the heart that we vomit up evil arguments, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, lies, and cussing. It's, in other words, it's bad stuff. So we need to kind of like get our heart washed, and we wash it out by His Word, His Spirit speaking to us. I say this often. I feel like I say this often always, but man, I need to be in God's Word daily, sometimes a few times a day, to keep my heart in a right place. I don't know how you live in a world without leaning into God and gravitating to his word, not just to know it, but to experience it. Sometimes if it's just knowing it, you become more damaging. I've had people that know God's word really well, and they throw verses up, but they use them like darts in someone's heart, and they hurt rather than help. Remember, God came to set the world right. How you wield, we talked about the sword. The word of God is a sword, able to cut through all the baloney, and how you wield that sword is very important. You ought to use it as a scalpel, not just go hacking in there. You know, when you can have surgery, and it's what's called when it's a little incision? Yeah, I've heard it, but I can't say it. But anyway, when you have those little, you all want that. You don't want to be like opened all the way up, right? Well, you have the sword of the word of God. Use it well and not just like dice somebody up and now they're worse off and there's blood everywhere and it's just a disaster. Now they have to heal from your surgery. They're not healing from the problem that needed the surgery. So be careful with the way you use the sword. When we have this tongue, which is reflected in the heart or reflects the heart, we can see that a lot of it's sometimes self-centered. This do-egg is self-centered. He's using all this as a stepping stone. He's trying to get in good grace with the king. He's doing the king's dirty work, hoping that will elevate him and he'll have a position of standing. Sometimes we use our words and our hearts because we want something. We're self-centered and we use it to get what we want, and we're the dog biting into somebody else, and we're going to end up poisoning them. Our self-centeredness poisons other people. Part of this is the idea of manipulating, getting people to do what we want them to do. We control. And for those of us that are good at manipulating, we have to be extremely careful. We want to lead people to a good place. We don't want to manipulate them to get our self-centered whatever. So we want to influence. That's a nice way of saying manipulating. But we want to be a positive influence in somebody's life, not a manipulator in somebody's life. We want to get someone to choose to follow Christ because we're complementing what God's Spirit is doing in their heart, not replacing God's Spirit in their heart. Boy, just think about manipulation. And most of us go, oh, I don't really do that. But sometimes we do it. A lot of times we do it. Sometimes you just complain a little word. Sometimes I just, you know, I'm sitting in my lazy boy chair being lazy. And I'll say, boy, I'm a little thirsty. Or Cindy will say, and then she goes, you want me to get you something? No, yeah, I just planted that little word out there. And she goes, are you going to get some drink? And I have this drink I mix up with water, and it's a hassle. You know, I get these, of course, I get Tom Brady TB electrolytes I put in my drink, and then I've got some Propel because I'm too cheap just to use Tom Brady because it's too expensive. So I mix it up in my 32-ounce Nalgene, and it's a hassle. And so sometimes I know Cindy's so sweet, and she's been working harder than me, but she's still thinking of me, which is amazing. It's a good thing she's not hearing me talk about her, how good she is in here. She just, you know, I can just plant that little seed, and all of a sudden she's, oh, no, I'll do it for you. And she really means it. She's glad to do it. And I'm like, you lousy jerk. Wait until after she fills it, makes it, and say, oh, I can do that. No, don't do that. See, it's manipulating. It's everywhere. Also closed off to God. Doeg and Saul closed their life off to God, their hearts, and then affects their tongues. Are you closed off to God? Have you said yes to him? Have you started a relationship with him? Are you saying yes to God regularly? Every time you and I say no to God, if we've decided to follow him, we are kind of closing the door a little bit. So our hearing isn't as good. There's more distractions in life. And only you and God, and maybe you could have someone come alongside you to kind of unpack this, know how closed off you are, even if you've said yes to Christ. So what's the outcome of a dog running loose? What happens? What happens when it's do egg? What happens when it's you.
Truly bizarre video out of Harris County. It shows stray dogs destroying cars at a dealership in Cyprus just because. Employees say the damage is so extensive. They initially thought the markings were from wolves, but you can see the animals just rip off the front bumper, all caught on camera, going bananas there. Employees at G Motors say the dogs have destroyed at least 5 vehicles in 3 separate incidents, and they've already taken a hit in sales because customers are afraid to do business there. They simply just don't want to park their cars there and get out. The manager estimates this is well over $100,000 in damage.
Reason 10,432 that we will never have a dog. Not all like that. Okay, there's one that isn't like that. Anyway, all right. The dog catcher. We got to have a dog catcher in this story. And the dog catcher is God himself. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. And we go, wow, that's pretty harsh. I thought God loves everybody. Sometimes God demonstrates his love to you by letting somebody else experience the consequences of their action. You shouldn't relish that. You leave that in God's hands. But he's the dog catcher. He's watching. He knows. You can't fake him out. If you're faking him out and you are a biter and you're poisoning other people, you may fake everybody out around you. But God absolutely knows. Yikes! Because he knows. He knows where those words come from. He knows your heart. And he will catch you. Yes, he wants to offer grace and love and all of that. But a part of God is that he shows justice. So if you continue to say no to him and you continue to use your words as an expression of your heart and actions, I mean, you know, you'd say, well, I'm not like Doeg because I did not, kill 85 people. I didn't do all this stuff. God cares about all this stuff we do. And so he's the dog catcher. And so the outcome of running losing, it will catch up with you. You may go your whole life without it catching up with you, but it will catch up with you. Doesn't mean that we earn our way to God. God gives himself freely to us. But it does mean if we've said yes to God, our life of faithfulness is looked at. There's inventory of it. How we lived, how we did, how faithful were we? Doesn't mean necessarily you get a better car in heaven, especially one of those cars that got chewed up by the dogs. But, you know, what does it mean? It means there's something, some blessing for living a faithful life. That's the reason Paul talks about running the race well. He runs the race well because he's looking at the prize, finishing well, and he knows that his hard work will be somehow acknowledged in heaven. Not that you'll be caring about all that to some degree. It won't be like I've got a better, we sung about mansion, that really symbolic of place in heaven. So I don't think you're going to get a mansion. But if we talked about mansions, you know, it means that I'm going to get a better mansion because I was faithful. I'm going to get I'd like one of those pools, you know, that swim against, the water goes against you, you know, that are like a square and you get in there and the water just goes and you go nowhere. You're not going to get one of those pools because you were a little more faithful than the other person who doesn't get any pool. But the idea is your faithfulness is acknowledged and honored. So he is watching. Then there's, what about the other dogs? What about the other people out there? The little puppies that are sweet and the little ones that just want to bite in you and tear a little bit off you. What happens to them? How do you respond to the dog within you? Which one are you feeding the most?
Due to this tissue. Tell me. What did you do? What did you do? What? Did you chew this up? What did you do? Who did that?
did it.
Unbelievable. My goodness. And he knows. The righteous will see and fear. Fear in the word of respect. Do you actually respect God? Are you, not because he's looking to slap you down, but do you actually fear him? When you step out of line and you know when you're stepping out of line, do you like care? Or do you say, oh, God's grace is sufficient, he'll cover my sins, and that's true. But that's pretty stinky. When I know and I lean into a behavior that I know is selfish and all those things, and I kind of shake my fist at God and say, I'm going to do it anyway. He also kind of laughs a little bit and says, how'd that work for you? Because it usually doesn't work out very well in the intermediate, but... Do you realize and have a fear for God? The righteous see what's going on, and they have a respect, and it affects their actions. They will laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. This is back to Doeg. He did get some good perks by taking out the 85 priests and wiping out the village and killing everything in it. But God sees it, whereas the righteous sees it and fears. Doeg just continues on and hurts other folks. I love these little dogs who are having trouble figuring out who is in trouble or who did bad. Unbelievable. The dog who did bad slammed the dog who was tattling. We know. All right, real quickly, the everyday life of a trained dog. David says, but I'm like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. Olive trees could live hundreds of years, if you know that. The product of olive trees, here we think of olive oil, but cosmetics, medicine, you know, olive oil, all those kinds of things. The olive tree gave a lot of life, was very useful. And so he says, I am not going to be a dog that bites other people. I'm not going to become bitter because another dog bit me. Rather, I'm an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love. Forever and ever, for what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. David does a couple things. First of all, he resolves to live above his circumstances. When David writes this, he's still not king. He's still living in the effect, but he lives above his circumstances. Thank you. He does not let the bite poison him. He could be very irritated. There's Doeg living in a nicer place than he is. He's still on the run. He's the anointed, but he lives above his circumstances. Thank you. He's that flourishing tree. Also, when you're not letting the bite poison you, you focus on the master, not the loose dog. Doesn't mean you're not aware of the loose dog. It means you just don't focus. You're not preoccupied with that dog. You're preoccupied with God. And when you do that, you care about his presence, which is living in his holy temple, in his place. That's all about being present with God. You're aware of that. You're flourishing in the house of God. What's wonderful is wherever you go, once you've said yes to Christ, God is not just with you, he is in you. And you can flourish in his presence. Also, focusing on the Master means you are aware of your character, because the Holy Spirit will thankfully not let you get away with character flaws. He'll bring them to your mind. And then you either say yes or no. And if you say no, the door closes, the door closes, the door closes. You don't hear him as well. If you say yes, the door opens, and that gives you more freedom in life. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. So his character, God's character, affects David's character. We also look at God's accomplishments. See all around us what he's done. And I will always praise you. Again, that word glory. Recognize God is at work. And we see that, and it encourages us. It strengthens us. We also understand his promises. We get more of a glimpse of them. We hold on to them. And one of those promises, or one of the things that generates these promises, is his unfailing love. We're also interested in his kids, other Christ followers. I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. That didn't say perfect people, but faithful people, people that are on the path of righteousness. And so you focus on them. They help you. That's why we have community groups. That's why we serve together. That's why you get together for meals or whatever you do. You need to have faithful people, not perfect people, but faithful people that are walking in the ways of God to encourage you. And so you focus in on his kids. Because we've got to realize this. It's interesting that probably 50 years earlier, Eli, if you remember Eli and his sons and all of that disaster, and Samuel told Eli that his family would be stomped out basically for their sin. There was a ripple effect, and sometimes we think our behavior doesn't affect somebody else. Well, here is the answer to that prophecy. This is why the 85 are gone, the village is gone. We need to realize that our personal character and faith have consequences far beyond what is just personal. You affect your family. You affect your community, you affect your county, you affect your state, you affect your nation. Your character matters, and it matters in the future. What are we leaving for the next generation? What behavior, what actions in your own life? I'm going to go on this, and then we'll wrap things up real quick, but again, filling God's filling people's hearts, not filling a seat. And this isn't to pick on anyone, but I have this, I deal with the second or third generation where I have folks going, man, I wish my kids or my grandkids were hungry for God. And then I let them unpack their life a little bit, and I find out that they let other things squeeze out their engagement with the local church. They let sports. And sports someday will end, but their engagement with God will never end. They let other activities, it's a beautiful day, and I'm not saying every day you got to sit in a seat in church, but it's too much. And the next generation is more careless than the generation in advance. So my kids are going to repeat what I do, but they're going to be a little bit more loosey-goosey with it, and it just goes on and goes on and goes on. And I see it 2-3 generations away. And then sometimes God all of a sudden steps in. It's a marvelous thing, and I go, hey, how did you find out about church? Or what's all this stuff about God? And they say, well, my great-grandmother used to go to church. And that somehow affect them 2 or 3 generations later. So it can be a positive thing too, but it definitely can be a negative thing. We have ripple effects. Where are your priorities? Where are your values? We talk about, I don't know if you've seen this whole deconstruction thing going on, and I'd encourage you to look at this page, this Got Questions, has a good article on deconstructionism, people deconstructing their faith. I really don't want to get into it, but it comes back to this bottom line that we're working off, is bitten but still believing. Bitten but still believing. Have you been bitten, but you're still believing? And David is bitten all over the place, and he keeps believing. And when you are bitten and still believing, you ask yourself a few questions. Are you trusting in God's love? Are you praising God for his deeds, no matter what, how he works? Are you hoping in God's name? Great study. Just do a study. Turn on your computer and what do all the names of God mean? And just start taking a couple of them and you will say, wow, I can trust in that. He's my healer. He's my provider. Name after name after name. So the question is where are you at? Are you doing biting? Have you bit bit? How are you believing? David gives us the lesson and he gives us his heart from Psalm 52 of someone who's bitten but still believes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the way it speaks to our heart. I thank you for this account, and I thank you for the reflection of the psalm. I'm thankful that somebody told us why this psalm was written so we can tie it back to the story of David from Psalm 22. I ask that we would not only learn, that we wouldn't only know more about you, but we would know you by experience as we practice these items, these thoughts. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.